Good evening, each one. It just never ceases to amaze me how serious this is. And I think when it's time to come up here and preach, it starts to become more and more real. The topics that have been preached on so far this week and the seriousness of it, the reality of God and who He is and the mystery of God. And it just causes my heart to tremble, to open up the Word of God and to preach the Word. But we know that He has chosen it to be done this way, and so we submit to that. A few disclaimers to start, which I don't know if this is an excuse or not, so bear with me. But I think the administration here wants, this is what I was told, that these meetings are going to balance each other out, these messages, these speakers, these topics. And so the evening messages may not exactly always fit all the way around. But we trust that God is working in everybody's hearts and these different topics and messages, and we heard that so great this morning. We hear about all different kinds of aspects of the Christian life and of who God is and who He is to you. And so I am here this evening just to preach what the Lord has given to me. And I endeavor to do that. Also, too, just something I thought I'd mention. We all know that we serve one God. We all know that we serve one Lord, one Spirit of the living God. And so when we gather with each one of you and we pray with you and we counsel with you and you hear what God's saying to you, it amazes me that I can spend some time with some of you in the evenings, and I can hear your heart, and I can share with you what I feel is what the Lord wants you to know. And then the next day, it gets covered so well by another preacher. And for me, that builds confidence in God, but I can see how for you, you can maybe wonder, if we don't all get together and discuss some of the things you're dealing with. And I just want you to know in comfort, that's not the case. And I sit back there and I sometimes cringe because a preacher will be saying the exact words that I said the night before. Or a preacher will address the very need that was on a young person's heart the day before. And so I think we can take that and marvel at God and praise God for that. When it comes to farming, there's many different types of farming, but I look at it as two different types of conventional farming. There's a type of farming that would work the soil. They use tillage tools. And then there's another type of farming that is considered no-till. And I'm sure you've probably all heard of this. You're all somewhat aware of this. This no-till is something that's come on pretty strong the last 40 years or so. When you choose to work the soil, it disturbs the soil. It disturbs a lot of the biology in the soil, a lot of the life in the soil. But it also brings up rocks to the top. And so if you go into a field and you start to work the soil, you start to plow, usually it brings more work later. Because you need to go back and you need to collect all these rocks. Now because of the life in the soil and the biology in the soil, I prefer no-till farming. But I do not prefer no-till preaching. What I also don't want to do is pull into a field and drop 6-10 bottom plow on the ground and just rip the field up and then take off and let somebody else have to clean up the mess. And I know that's the danger of preaching in revival-type settings. And that's a burden on my heart, just that we don't stir up everybody and get everybody excited and everybody confused and everybody wondering all these things, and then away I go and leave the ministry here to try to sort through it all. And I'm sorry if that happens. It's not my heart. But then I start to think about the rocks that are buried in people's lives. I start thinking about the rocks that could be there that need to be brought up, that need to be brought to the surface. You know, maybe we won't cover all the aspects of cleaning these rocks up, but if we can at least get to the place where we have some knowledge that there are some rocks in our life, that we have a knowledge that there are some things in our life that are going to need to be taken care of. I think that's going to be the first step, but I think that's the goal of the message this evening. If we could turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, I would like to read the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is killed, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We've been hearing a bit about this parable this week, haven't we? So in this case here, we have the father. And we have two sons. Son number one, son number two, and I just want to try to get us to think, why is it that a certain man had two sons? You know, the title of this parable, at least in the top of your Bible, probably says the prodigal son. Why does it bring in this other son? What is the Lord trying to get to us here? I believe one son is rebellious and the other is religious. The leaven of the Pharisee and of Herod. And I believe it's a typical place for man to fall. You know, it'd be strong for me to say that most find themselves in one of these two camps. That'd be an awful strong statement. But if you're not in one of these two camps, where are you? Right here? Are you right in the center, going toward the Father, submitting to the Father? If camp number one is rebellious and camp number two is religious, which way maybe do you lean? Do you have a way inside? Maybe just a way that you would lean. It's just kind of natural for you to lean to one of these different sides. Maybe you feel like you're right in the middle. But you know a lot of people that are on both sides of you. This might be a real good message for somebody else. You know, it kind of reminds me of something here just that happened a few weeks ago that brings us a little humor to that. Brother Andy there at home, he preached a message titled, How to Raise a Rebel. And I think it was a week later that I was with a group of people and I walked into a room and I overheard two young brothers talking, maybe a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old. And all I heard was the 7-year-old tell his 10-year-old, you ought to listen to Andy's message about how to raise a rebel. And sometimes we can be that way, can't we? You know, there are some similarities between these two sons, and I know I won't touch all of them. I think they're both actually rejecting authority. You know, it's pretty obvious to see that the rebellious one is rejecting authority, but I believe the religious one is just a little bit more subtle. Everything looks pretty good, but I think it's very hollow. It's not real. It's kind of like the example of a mirage. You think something's there, and you go to jump into it, and you realize it's not real. Or maybe it's like the example of a big body of water that's frozen, but really it's only an inch thick. It looks so peaceful and so nice, but if you were to get out on it, it would break, it would crack, it would give way. Both of these cases, they're missing the love and the respect and the surrender to the Father. And I like the way that it's drawn here because I believe truly in my heart that if we want to get to the Father, if either one of these two camps wants to get to the Father, we're going to have to come together down here. We're going to have to go this way first before we can go up. I just want us to try to imagine these things. Try to picture, is this a possibility in my life? You know, this first camp, this first person, this first son, maybe he feels like he has a lot of freedom. He has a lot of freedom. After all, he's grown up. He can make his own choices. Surely it won't be too bad. It isn't going to be long at all, and I'll have the inheritance anyways. I'll just be ahead of the game. I'll go out and do it my own. You know, this kind of mentality has a very thick suggestion of, I'll do what I want. Don't tell me what to do. These kind of people are living in the spirit, you could say. They find themselves very easily entangled with the things of the flesh, very easily drawn to the things that are exciting to them, to their flesh. There's a lot of drift here. And we can see it in this example. There's not a whole lot of wisdom, just a lot of explosion on fleshly lust, and next thing you know, you're out of it. A lot of times these kind of people, this rebellious spirit, and we all know about this rebellious spirit. This rebellious spirit wants nothing to do with authority, wants nothing to do with structure, wants nothing to do with any type of restriction. They believe that would hinder their only life, and life is short, and I need to live it. They need to be expressing that. Life is pretty good, as long as I get to live it my way. What is the big deal? What's the big deal anyways? Why does everybody get all worked up over these things? Why can't we just love each other? And you know what? When I spend a week with all of you, I'll just be honest. I don't see much of that. I just don't. Now that could be because we're here and we're all putting on our best behavior and we're all trying to seek the Lord and read our Bibles. Or it could be because you're not a rebel. And I hope to God that's the case. I hope it's because you're a Christian that's wanting to seek the will of the Father. You're broken and you're trying to get further ahead in life with God's grace. You're wanting to seek Him more. I pray that's your case. Is that the case with everybody in this room tonight? I don't know. I don't know where you stand. It just seems to me, and I'm not sure why, but my focus tonight is more on camp number two. The religious camp. And I can't say that I see that in you either. But I need to trust the Lord. Maybe some of these things have already been touched on. I'm not sure. Maybe some of these things are already starting to prick your hearts. Taking pride in obedience. Taking pride in how you do things. We've already heard some confession on some of these things, so God forbid, I'm not trying to rub it in here at all. You tend to look at life at what is right and what is wrong. You tend to not have a relationship with the Father. You tend to look down on people that aren't as obedient as you are. You would just like for everybody to either comply to the standard or leave. And that's how your heart is with the church. If you can't comply, you need to leave. Tend to be very critical. Better than others. Self-righteous. Now, we all would admit that these things can happen to a young Christian, can they not? These things can happen to you without you hardly even knowing they happen, and all of a sudden you find yourself in this place where you're doing things pretty well, you're doing things pretty good. And you may not even like it, but you find yourself looking at people and thinking, why, how could they do that? Or why are they doing that? You find yourself not having joy anymore. The joy starts to leave. No compassion. And even to the point where children tend to be a bother. Maybe not your children, but definitely other people's. If you can't control them, don't have them. Luke 18 speaks of the Pharisee that we've heard already about much this week. You're not at all comfortable when somebody from the world comes into your group because you don't feel like they're going to change. You just don't expect that they're going to change. You don't have any faith that they're going to change. The other side wants them to come and doesn't want them to change. And yet when we're talking about this religious person, when you're talking about this person that has some of these tendencies coming out of them, and you find yourself saying, amen, amen, it's about time this gets preached on. You've got to remember that you're probably in the other camp. It seems like when I travel around and visit different Anabaptist communities, Anabaptist churches, I just see this kind of flowing out of people. And maybe it isn't here. I don't know. But I know it could be. There was a dear brother that was sharing at a festival in another state in passing out tracts, trying to reach people. And at this festival it happened to be a little booth with Anabaptists selling some baked goods. And they quickly got over to this brother and they said, you know, brother, do you really think you're making an impact here? Do you think you're doing any good? And he says, well, I hope I am. That's my intention. What are you going to do, though? What are you going to do if somebody here would have an interest in coming to church? You know that they're going to be coming to our church, don't you? You know, you're not from around here, but they're going to be coming to our church. Then what do we do with them? And that spirit comes in, and I guarantee you that person that said that wouldn't have wanted to say that. Maybe 30 years ago wouldn't have said it, but it's in the heart. It's too much trouble. It's too much bother. These things are real. This religious camp is very hard to see their own needs. I don't know if it's a coincidence or not. I don't think it is. But there was one of these camps that repented, didn't they? Now, just in case somebody's really reaching here, which I don't understand this. I don't understand how you could get this out of this parable or out of this message. But just to clarify, if you at all would think that I'm saying that you shouldn't be at home obedient to your father, that you shouldn't be submitted to your father working the farm, that is nowhere where I'm going. If you think at all that I'm saying that you need to go out and sow your wild oats so that you can experience a little sin, so you can experience a little heartache, and then you maybe come running back to the Father and have something to repent for, that doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't make any sense. To go send somebody off into the world hoping they come back so they know what sin's like. It's foolishness. I'm embarrassed to even know that there's groups of people that do such things. I love the fact that the elder son stayed home. I love the fact that the elder son worked for his father. I love that idea. But his motives were wrong. We find out his motives were wrong at the end of this. He was wanting it. He was wanting the attention. He was wanting all the fame. And that's where I think we can be today. We can get into that rut where we're plowing ahead. We're doing the things that we think we should be doing. We're wearing the things we think we should be wearing. Yeah, maybe we don't feel that love anymore. Maybe we don't feel that compassion anymore. But it'll all work out in the end. Very dogmatic. And like my brother said last night, you can read them things in the Bible and it just seems that they won't accept it if it's against how they've been taught or against what they've thought. I was talking to a very religious person. There was in a church setting that was not a very positive church setting, a lot of sin. And I tried to explain to this person about the wheat and the tares. They were telling me that it's every church is full of it. You know, we leave this church, yeah, there might be this, there might be smoking, there might be drinking, there might be this. We leave this church, go to another, we're going to find the same thing. And I said, that's not how it's supposed to be. You know, Jesus really clearly told us in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this person told me, right, they're together. They're living together. And I said, no, Jesus says that the field is the world. No. You've got that one wrong. And so I can read it to you. It's actually verbatim. It's the exact words of Jesus. The field is the world. And they just couldn't see it. We get to a place where we get so calloused and so hard, we're so emphatically in love with our own belief that even the Bible can't change it. I don't think anybody wants a critical spirit. Critical spirits are not happy spirits. You know, I've shared with some brothers something that kind of helps me with this. Help me see this. You know, to me, the opposite of critical would be compassion. That would be the opposite. Critical and compassion. And if something happens to you, something affects you in some way, maybe it's tonight, and a child beside you starts to throw a fit. Maybe it's tomorrow when a brother goes by and doesn't wave at you. Whatever it would be, something happens and it makes an impact on you. You have two options. I can respond with criticism. I can be very critical of the situation. Or you can respond with compassion. It's a choice everyone here has to make. And if you respond with criticism, it turns out to be very condemning. Criticism leads to condemning, condemnation. It'll never affect the situation. You've eliminated yourself from ever helping that situation in that state. The other way, a heart of compassion, automatically, it's just automatic, it leads to caring. It leads to wanting to help. Where do you find yourself when things happen? Where do you find yourself when somebody cuts in front of you? Do you start to think, oh, that person must be late for work? Or do you get critical? Oh, that child must be teething. I wonder if I could help. I believe that a critical spirit is antichrist. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks. We all know the account about a certain king that gathered together his servants. He found one that owed him 10,000 talents. And the man couldn't pay. Now, when we read this account, we can hardly believe it. But it seems to me that it's one of the easiest things to do. It's one of the easiest things to see people do. And he pleads and he begs. He says, I'm sorry, I don't have the money. Please be merciful to me. And the Father is merciful. The Lord is merciful and forgives the debt. And he goes out and finds one that owes him a few pence. And when the Lord found that out, he delivered that man to the tormentors. I think it's going to be one of, if not the harshest judgment. God isn't going to have any room for a critical spirit, for condemnation. Are we doing this? God forgives us. He gives us a pardon. He blesses us with peace and joy. He cleanses us of sin. And then we attack somebody that doesn't match up to the standard. Went to Haiti for the first time. That's an experience when you go to a third world country for the first time. You know, you have some images in your mind of what you're going to see when you get there. Maybe you saw some videos or you saw some pictures. And it seems to me that in your mind, when you think of Haiti, you think of children. At least that was for me. I was thinking of children. All these children that are starving. All these children that don't have parents. All these children that haven't been loved. And I was amazed. I got off the airport. I got off the airplane at the airport, and I'm walking out in the streets trying to get to our car. And all these children are running around, and it's just like I pictured. All these children are running up to me. And a man says, don't touch the children. You don't know where their hands have been. Let's get to the car. What kind of heart is that? What kind of heart is it? To me, it's fairly obvious that the rebellious spirit is far from God. It expresses itself with outward things. And so for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, it's just real easy to see. It's real easy to see when somebody's wanting attention. It's real easy to see when somebody's wanting to look good. For me, I can see it from a mile away. When somebody has pride in their life, it's easy to see that there needs to be a work done in their heart. They need to be brought to a place where they see God as somebody that truly can give them that attention that they're wanting, that can be that father to them. But it seems like with this religious, it's a blind thing. We just can hardly see it. It's disguised. Where do these camps end up if they don't repent? What if the man doesn't come back to the Father? What if he doesn't rise up and come back to the Father? Where does he end up? We all know where he ends up. But the elder son that's angry, where is he? My burden for the Christian people, the true church, is that it's so easy for them to fall into one of these two camps. And that's my burden. It just seems like it's so easy for them to have an identity, somewhat of a religious belief, have a form, an outward form, but have no power in them, have no relationship with the Father. Or it's so easy for them to flee structure flee obedience and run headlong into the world. Just spinning off left and right. We hear people labeling them as maybe frozen chosen or happy clappy. Then we decide which one of those camps we'd rather be in. Maybe there's an opportunity here this evening where you're not sure where you fit in. I thought maybe it'd be good if I just gave a few tests. And I think everybody here knows that this message and these tests go further back than the first 10 rows. These are good tests for me. A brother shows up to church in a new Lincoln Navigator with 20-inch chrome reels. What goes through your body? What goes through your emotions? Brand new. 84,000. If there's no response at all, and maybe a little admiration, rebellious. If you start getting a slight fever, your face gets red, and you have a look of disgust, religious. If you have a heart of compassion for that person, if you have a heart of pity for that person, if you're prayerful for that person, that's the Father. And the Father is very concerned, very concerned. You want to speak to Him. You want to go talk to Him. And some of you brothers here in this group right here have helped me with some of these things. Another test would be what happens when somebody corrects you. Or what does your thoughts go when you hear words like the law? Or structure, or obedience, or standards. You know, these might just be things we've got to deal with. Remember, it's not about, it's about recognizing. It's about acknowledgement. That's what I want us to get to tonight. Just acknowledging that there's this thing in your heart. There's this issue in your heart. I can remember in a church setting, the ministry team was expressing to the brotherhood how they don't want to see the head coverings going backwards on the head. We'd like to see the coverings staying up front. Now, we've all heard this. I remember listening to that. And I was fairly new to the Anabaptist churches, and that kind of made sense. And so I was at a group where there's a whole bunch of brothers. And I had noticed that after that admonition from the church there, that this brother's family never changed a thing, and their daughter's head coverings were still far back. And to me, it was almost more of a confusion. Maybe I was too ignorant back then, but it was almost more of a confusion. You know, why? Okay, they said this, and then he's not doing this. And so I just went to this brother and sat down with him, and I just said, hey, I'm just curious. I've noticed that you haven't changed in the way your daughters wear their head coverings. I'm just wondering, did you hear the ministry team? And what are your thoughts there? Can you explain that to me? And he thanked me for coming. And he says, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to do. But when I hear things like that, when I hear them speak like that, and I hear them talk about head coverings coming up, something inside of me just gets all stirred up. And something rises up within me. And I don't like it. But I'm not sure what to do with it. I think it's a good place to be if you have that in your heart. Rebelling against structure, against authority. I think what can grieve me the most is that for some reason, it doesn't seem that these two sons do come back much. It doesn't seem like you see much change. I remember the first time I was in this church building, maybe 6-7 years ago, Brother Mark preached a message, A Long Road Home. I remember I couldn't quite understand that. Why wouldn't you want to come home? Don't they know about the Father waiting there with tears rolling down his face? We all agree that this is a major divide. It splits churches, it splits ministry teams, it splits young people. We need to come to a place where we understand the tendency. I was sharing with a brother from home, Brother Enos back here. I was sharing with him just some realities. I think we should be real about these things. And to me it was this. This is just something that I've noticed in my own life. But if right here is the Lord Jesus, the standard of Christ, the standard of holiness, and maybe I come from the world over here. I come straight out of having everything that I wanted, having all the nice cars and spending money like you want, no restrictions, no authority, doing what you want. That's where I come from. And then Brother Enos comes from the Schwarzentruber group right here. I don't know about all those groups. I don't know hardly anything about any of them. But I know that in his setting, it was a bit overdone on authority and structure, not in a godly way. And so we both come out of these settings. We get born again. We see our need, and so we both come to the Lord Jesus. But the thing is, and this is what I've noticed in my own life, is we come to the Lord Jesus without even knowing it. But because we don't want this, we know we don't want the world. I've already been there. I've already experienced it. I've already seen what it caused me and my family, the heartache it caused. I don't even realize it, but I kind of cruise through here and I camp about right there. As far as abused authority, legalism, I have no fear of that. I have no fear. I don't even really know what it is at this point. And so I come right over here and I camp right there because I know I don't want this. And then Brother Enos, he's doing the same thing, and he comes and he finds Jesus and liberty. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, but you know, he doesn't want anything to do with this. He's seen this thing abused so bad that he ends up right here. I didn't realize it, but I spent a lot of my years right there. You know, when I came down to Dayton, the Lord showed me this, and I realized that this could be a problem, because what happens is I'm almost sure that Enos is going to here. And Enos is almost sure that I'm going to here. And so there's this division right here, and I'm trying to judge Enos, and he's trying to judge me, and we're trying to make sure that we don't go where we shouldn't go. And all it's doing is pulling us farther apart. And Brother Enos says, Benji, I do not want to go to the world. You don't have to even consider it. And I said, I'm not going there either. We need to come together right here. And that's what happened there, and I'm thankful for that. And I love Brother Enos, and I love his family, and I want to worship Christ with him right there. But a lot of times it doesn't get to that, and we end up pulling a rope across here. I'm not going to let Enos go. I'm not going to let him go to the world. And so I get a rope around him, and I start pulling him. And when I start pulling him, guess what I'm doing? I keep on pulling him and pulling him and pulling him, and I'm getting farther off track. And now all of a sudden, I'm starting to do things that I don't even have conviction for, but I'm doing them just so I'm making sure Enos sees it. And we know what Enos is doing, do we not? He's doing the same thing the other way. It's a life of reaction. And all of a sudden, you end up in a place where you couldn't even believe it. Maybe the Lord starts to strike conviction. You're like, what are you doing here? And you can't even give him an answer. You're not even sure. We have a tendency to react from where we came from. Let's admit it. Somebody once told me, never leave anywhere when there's smoke in the air. And the reason is because you can't see where you're going. Reaction is a terrible way to live your Christian life. It's a pendulum swinging all over the place. Tossed to and fro, as the Bible says. A good illustration of this is when I was in elementary school. In elementary school, there was a bully. For my wife's sake, his name was Dustin Clare. He was probably twice my size, just an awful mean little person. And he just terrorized everybody he came into contact with. Everybody feared him. And one day, in the cafeteria room, I got tired of it. I walked up and I hit him as hard as I could. And then I took off tearing down the hallway. When I got to the double doors and I broke through the double doors, I checked to see if he was hot on my tail. And there's a light pole right out there. And I smacked that light pole and down I went. And that's what happens when we react. I know it was between third and sixth grade, because that's when I was wearing glasses, and the glasses cut my eye real bad, bleeding all over the place, and Dustin didn't have any heart to hurt me anymore. But if you were to see this, maybe you're far off, and you don't have any idea about this, but you start seeing this going on, wouldn't it look kind of silly? I mean, right now, when we're thinking clearly, we can see very well that obviously the right answer would be that we stand on the foundation of Christ, and from there we can help. But instead, we start walking around with our fists up in the air. My plea is that we stop looking at the guy on the end of the rope and just drop the rope and repent. Where's Jesus at in these camps? You know, where's Jesus at? I just want to try to paint the picture that Jesus isn't in these camps. Jesus is not dwelling in these camps. Jesus is here calling people. Jesus, the Father's not in the swine pen. He's wanting people to come out. Come to Him. He's ready for it. An example of this happened in Wisconsin with a couple neighbors. There was a neighbor that was leaving all those convictions. He's done with it. He drops the rope. Instead of going to the Father, he goes right to the world. And there in the world, he finds this nice church. And this church is full of excitement and full of fun. And his neighbor's telling him, you know, you shouldn't do that. You need to take the Bible serious. You need to obey the Bible. And this neighbor here was standing right here. He's thinking, how can I help him see this? How can I help him see the seriousness of the Bible, the seriousness of the church? This man had no respect for it. He thought it was all dead and legalism. And so he said, I tell you what, I want to ask you to come to one of our Bible studies. And the man says, okay, I'll come to one of your Bible studies, but I want you then to come to one of our Sunday night church services. And praise the Lord, this man said yes to it. And so this man invited him over, invited a bunch of brothers over, and had him over for a Bible study. It was a very fervent Bible study, a very respectful Bible study. And they were digging into the Word, and they were challenging each other. They were studying like this man has never seen before. It was a very reverent setting. He was in awe at this. He was in awe at how these men were bringing the Bible to life. And he kind of started feeling maybe a little bit bad about what he's going to do when this guy comes to his church, but it's part of the deal. And so Sunday night came around, and it was time for this man to come to the town church. And so he picked him up and he took him to this town church, and they get out of the car and the parking lot's packed full in this huge church. And as they get out of the car, they hear, boom, 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 boom. Bass is just rolling through the parking lot. Now, you know, I think if this man would have been a little bit over here, he'd have probably turned around and left. He might have been offended. He might have rebuked him right there and left. But he didn't. He just kept his peace and he walked toward the church. The closer they get, the louder this music is. And the closer they get, the smaller this man's feeling. After just coming from that Bible study, when they get to the door, somebody opens the door and the church is packed full. And there's light shooting all over the place. It's dark in there. And all you see is people bobbing back and forth. And this dear brother looked at this other man and said, do you know where we could find Jesus in here? And the man just hung his head and they both walked away. You know, if you want to reach somebody, you're not going to be able to reach them from this place of religion. Now understand, there's a James religion. It is pure. And that's not what I'm discussing here. I think you all understand that. But I often wonder, when we got our rope stretched across here, and then there are these people that are trying to come to Jesus, there's these people that have just made a confession, these little tiny plants. They're wanting more of God. They're wanting more holiness in their life. They're wanting more of the things that we've been hearing about. They want a principle within their hearts. And they come up through here, and they enter into the church, and they see this thing going on here, and the rope's going right across the path. Now, do you think possibly that could be worthy of a millstone? God forbid. Maybe even go so far, and I've seen this happen before, where we try to grab a hold of these new converts and get them on our side. We need their help to pull on this rope. I see people that are leaving these camps. Remember, me and Brother Enos here, we're leaving these camps, we're coming together. And sometimes it took me about 3 years of wandering around and knocking on church doors and talking to pastors. And the same can be said for most people that leave this setting. And they're wandering around. And there's a tug of war going up here. Nobody's realizing that the mountainsides are full of people searching for Jesus. And we can't help them. We can't show it to them. In northern Indiana, there was a thing that went through there called Revive Indiana. I don't know, maybe some of you heard about this. We were fairly active in Fort Wayne there, and we run into these people. But these people were going out very, very aggressively into the cities and evangelizing. And they were excited, and they're all about praying with people. I'd be preaching somewhere, and they'd walk up and say, "Can we pray with you?" They're all about praying, so spiritual, no structure. And they found a sweet spot. They found a sweet spot. Some of these people were coming out of the church up in northern Indiana. And they were wandering around, and they were getting gobbled up by this group. And somebody came to me and showed me a video. And every Saturday night, maybe Sunday night, after a weekend of evangelizing all these towns and putting this high pressure, free in Christ, message out there, they had this big meeting in a huge mega church somewhere up north. And all these people would come, and all these evangelists would come, and they'd have a sermon or a message or a praise band. It was all wild stuff, and they had this big tank sitting up front. And anybody that got converted this week, come up for a baptism. And I saw something that scarred my mind. There was plain people running up the aisles. They were running up the aisles. And these men were saying, "Throw it off! Throw it off!" And head coverings were flying this way and that. The world is full of people that are searching for this Jesus. Where is He? Has anybody seen Him? We've already heard so much about this trying to reach people from on top of them. Where does this self-righteous spiritual pride play in your efforts to save the lost? You know, I can see people that are full of pride. It seems like I can see it from afar off with what the things they wear or drive or anything like that. And I think the lost are even more keen on seeing people with spiritual pride, seeing people that are self-righteous. They can see it, they can smell it from afar off. When I go into Dayton there and try to talk to some people there, that's kind of what they do. They just kind of look at me like, "What are you doing here? What are you coming down here for?" And it marvels me, but right next to our street is a little town. It's the closest area to us for like Dollar General. And it's one of the worst little towns, if you call it that. It's one of the worst in the area. It's terrible, poverty stricken. Everything's run down, full of drugs and gangs, and it's a horrible sight. This little area is called Drexel. And I'll be talking to these people in Dayton that are kind of looking at me wondering, and they'll say, where are you from anyways? I even had one person say, where are you from? You from the southeast area? And he named a few of them high-end places. I said, no, me and my family live out by Drexel. Drexel? Yeah, I know Drexel. And right away, there's a common relationship. I think it's time that we search our hearts. We get into a place where there's things that we see that are just mind-wrenching. People that want to go to heaven. People that have spent their whole lives reading this at supper time. But yet are so blinded by their own carnality. So blinded by their own sin. One of my dear friends that was born again out of a setting that was very religious. And in that setting, if you have a family member that goes in for an operation at a hospital, the whole family gathers. I think it's just something, in case something were to happen, you could have your last time with them. And this dear brother went there because his father was having a surgery. And his father was older. And the father was so grieved. Father was so grieved at the way that his son was going. His son put down the drugs. His son put down the alcohol. His son put down all the pride, all the love of money. And he picked up his Bible and he started following hard after God. He started weeping over his sins. He was repenting, and the father despised it. So his brother went to his bedside. And we got to his father's bedside. His father may never, ever see his son again. This may be his last time. He's going into a surgery. He's in his 70s. And the father starts to weep. The father starts to weep right there in his bed. And Brother Steve bends down by his father. And Steve, his father says, Steve, don't do it. Don't grow that mustache. You see, the father wants to help, but he doesn't know how to help because his whole life has been following after all these things that you have to do that have nothing to do with a relationship with Christ, have nothing to do with following the Scriptures. And, you know, I understand tradition. We heard about it. I understand all these things. And if my bishop at home wants me to stand on one leg, I'll gladly do it. But we're doing these things, living a carnal, sinful, wicked life. It's vanity. It's vanity. A hard heart. I see it happen over and over again. We've heard so much about self and denying self. We've heard so much about this idea of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of your flesh, rising above, repenting, confessing, being broken. But we got to get outside of our own self to do this. We got to get outside of what's been going on in our heart, all this contention, all this anger, all this frustration. You know, it amazes me how people can just get mad on a flip of a switch. No control over their emotions. Yet they would never be immodest, or they would never take off the covering. A man called me on the phone, an Anabaptist man called me on the phone, a young man, probably in his mid-20s. I don't know how he got my number, but he just said, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. Now, that's a hard question over the phone. I don't know who he is. I don't know what kind of church he's a part of. I don't know what his family life's like, what his father's like, but he wants help. I just don't understand it. I can't get this thing figured out. Something's missing. Something is missing. And I felt pretty vulnerable sitting there.
A young man that's crying out for help. How do I help a person like this? I remember when I was sitting, thinking, this is big. And I don't want to say the wrong thing. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. I asked a few questions, and this young person was, he loved his parents. He worked on the family dairy farm with his dad. He has high respect for his dad. What about your bishops? Oh, yes, they're great. They try to help me. But I just don't know. I'm missing something. And I said, well, do you ever bless other people? Do you ever serve? Do you ever put on your white apron and go out and help people, help your neighbors? Do you ever try to encourage other people? Do you try to lift people up? No, I don't even think I'm qualified to do those things. I mean, I'm a mess. And I said, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you for 1 week to do that. Just kind of forget about all these things that are a mess in your life, whatever they even are, and just try for a week to love and to bless and encourage. Go help a neighbor. Go to the nursing home and sing for somebody. Just try to give yourself. And he agreed to that. He was pretty startled with that. He said, my, this is not what I expected. I thought for sure you're going to tell me that I needed another baptism. And it's just so ingrained in people's minds. And maybe he did. I don't know. I didn't get into that. I'm just trying to... It's so ingrained in our minds that it's this religious mindset. I want to be careful what I say. Maybe I'm not preaching to anybody here. Maybe this isn't an issue here, and I hope it's not. But I do know one thing. It takes a huge humbling to get up and go to the Father. It takes a lot of humbling. And most people can't muster it up. They've been strong so much on their own strength. They've been so strong on what they believe that to humble themselves and just give up and to break and to say, you know, I'm wrong. I want to do things a different way. I want to be a blessing. I want to love children. I want to be compassionate. I don't want to be critical. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. And I feel it's a disadvantage that the prodigal son had. It's a disadvantage that he had over me and you, because I don't know that he really believed he was going to get that welcome when he came home. He'll be as one of the servants. They have plenty of food to eat. I don't think he did, but we do know, don't we? We know the Father's love. We know that the Father is waiting to run down the road and kiss our neck and to bring us in and kill the fatted calf. And we still sit here, unwilling to go. Now, I love that. I love the thought that when you're talking about the Father looking, watching, weeping, oh, son, and he runs. I love that that's not me saying that. That's actually Jesus saying that. Is that comforting? But that's God saying that about himself. We know it's as true as it'll get. We know that's the Father's heart. But pride keeps us from going. I will not. You know, it reminds me of a quote that Brother Dale Heisey said a while back. I will not die. I mean, there's grown adults that have had a Christian profession for 30 or 40 years. I will not die. I won't do it. They would never miss a Sunday morning church. Will not. I will not die. The Father's calling. He's calling. I can't do it. I just can't. I mean, what if you were to walk up to this scene? This man with a swine, starving, desolate, weeping. And you walk up to him and say, what's going on? Oh, I've already blew it. I spent all my dad's money. And Now I'm starving to death. I have nothing to live for. And you said, well, what if you went back to your father? Oh, I know he would take me back. What would go through your mind? Why don't you do it? What's holding you back? Why aren't you rising up out of there and going to your father then? I will not die. There's too much pride in my life. Luke says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know, there's been people that have been coming right to that edge for 2,000 years. Coming right to the edge and knowing where they're at, but then they say, I will not. I will not go any further. I've already built enough of a reputation around me, I can't give it up now. You know, I get the picture that it's like a light went on. Life is in a terrible place for both of these people. Life is in a terrible place and a light goes on and I'll arise and go to my father. Yes! Yes, that's what I'll do! I'll arise and go to my father! And he runs home. He knows he's going to have to live in maybe one of the servants' quarters, but he'll have plenty of food to eat. Could the light go on in our lives? You know, it says here that the Father had compassion. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing, compassion. When you give compassion to somebody, when you care, your heart is full of love. It's warm. It's beautiful. It's the opposite of critical. I mean, nobody likes being critical. Nobody likes what that feeling is. And it's the direct opposite of compassion. I would like everybody to picture something with me. I'll try to close here. Try to picture this with me. For you sisters, it'll be a little bit more difficult. For those of you that were here today, it'll make more sense. Let's say you was asked to preach tomorrow night. You're asked to preach tomorrow night, and so a lot of thoughts start running through your mind. You're afraid of failure. You're a bit frazzled. You're just kind of a bit frazzled. You hope it goes just right. You don't want to fail. You're trying to prepare. You're at home. It's almost time to go. You kind of lose track of time, and you're running a little bit late. But you get in your car, and you're going, and you realize this might be a little bit later, and the car in front of you is going a little bit too slow. Anxiety is kind of starting to pump. It's starting to beat a little bit. You get a little frustrated. You pull into the parking lot here, and you realize that it's almost all the way full. It's raining outside. You find a spot, but a car's parked sideways out there. They knew not to park sideways. You find a spot way in the back, and you know for sure you're going to be late now. It's raining out. You run up to the church house. And by the time you get to the church house, everybody else is already inside. You bump into a little ragged boy. It's not running off his nose. Old clothes on. How would you respond to that? Can you picture yourself there? How would you respond to that boy? Would you do what George Mueller did? Would you go down on one knee and put your arm around him? Well, hi there, lad. What seems to be troubling you? Or would he be, get out of my way? What is he doing here? There was a mega preacher out west
James McDonald, a huge church. He's a very popular preacher. His payroll at the church, it's a current church out west, his payroll is $500,000 every week. Just to the people that work there, including himself. All the elite people go to this church. One day, as they were filing in by the thousands, right at the door of the church house is a beggar. Ratty, dirty, homeless man, right on the church steps. Why would he pick to choose here? Trying to get a free dollar. People scoffed at him. People rebuked him. He just sat there. Had a little sign asking for a little help. Not one person gave him any money. Everybody looked at him with scorn. People laughed at him. And they went on their way into the church house and sat in their pews, their nice cozy pews. Just as the service is about to start, here comes this homeless man walking right down the aisle. Right up on the pulpit. Starts taking off his beard, his hat, his coat. It was their pastor. What would be the reality of our churches? I'm just wondering. I do believe it'd be better than that. You know, there's a lot of people that are right here this week in this church here. Brother Dale preached about them, these beautiful little plants that are wanting more of God. And tomorrow I want to preach more on that. But I wonder too, would this account have been different for the elder son? Would it have been different for the elder son if he would have felt the same way he felt? Same feelings. The father sees that he's not here, and the father goes out, finds his eldest son, and his eldest son's walking up to the house. And the eldest son starts to cry. Daddy, I'm struggling with this. I just don't seem to understand it. You know I should be happy that my brother's home, but I'm not. There's something inside of me that's not right. Daddy, is there any way you could help me? Could you help me, Daddy? That's the opportunity we have. I just pray we don't make the same mistake. God bless you.